Let's read Belgic Confession 31, entitled The Ministers, Elders and Deacons. We believe that the ministers of God's Word and the elders and deacons ought to be chosen to their respective offices by a lawful election by the church, with calling upon the name of the Lord, and in that order which the Word of God teacheth. Therefore, everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by indecent means, but is bound to wait till it shall please God to call him, that he may have testimony of his calling and be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. Last week, in our first class on Belgic Confession 31, we looked at the election of church office bearers. To simplify dramatically, at least four parties are involved in different ways in the call of a true church office bearer. Number one, the triune God in Jesus Christ chooses a man for office in his church, and even the time at which the person will enter that office. Number two, the council of the church nominates him for that office. Number three, the congregation votes for him. And number four, he accepts the call. So God in heaven, the church council, the congregation which votes, and the man who accepts the call. Those four. Now, I said that's an oversimplification. A lot more could be said to fill it out, and we did fill it out last week. So just remember what we've learned, and let's build on that. This is what we looked at in Belgic Confession 31. In the very first sentence, we believe that the ministers of God's word and the elders and deacons ought to be chosen to their respective offices by a lawful election by the church. So the third party is especially mentioned there, because that was the key thing at the Reformation. The congregation votes. Rome had taken that away from the saints. The office of believer was attacked in that regard too. So the Reformation document, Belgic Confession 31, emphasizes that missing component. Now tonight we're going to focus on the second sentence of Belgic Confession 31. Therefore, everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by indecent means into a church office, but is bound to wait till it shall please God to call him, that he may have testimony of his calling and be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. There are two things implied or mentioned here by way of the negative. There's a wrong way of seeking church office, intruding into it, indecent means to try and get into church office. And that ordinarily betrays a wrong motive in seeking church office. Ordinarily, if someone wants church office for selfish means, they will engage in sinful methods to try and get what they want. And it's striking that our Belgic Confession 31 makes this very, very practical point. There are some more scientific Reformed confessions which just state the doctrine. But here, Guido de Bray in the Belgic Confession 31 gets into a really practical issue. Presumably he had seen some of that in his ministry, and puts this into his and the Reformed Church's confession. Let's start then, before we come to the wrong methods of obtaining church office, let's start with the wrong motives. You're all familiar, I trust, with 1 Peter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. And what this presupposes is that if a man desire the office of a bishop for the right reasons, he desires a good work. Because if a man desires the office of a bishop for wrong and selfish reasons, he's doing an evil work. Let's then look at some reasons why people seek the office of the ministry wrongly. Wrong motives for a person seeking to become a minister, whether they mention this to anybody or it's an unspoken thing in their heart. Maybe they're being put up to it by their parents or their wife or the group that wants them as a figurehead. So what are wrong motives for seeking the ministry?
Reputation.
You want a good reputation. You want to be seen. You want to show everybody how clever you are. You want to lord it over other people. And that's what some people think the office of a minister is all about. Standing up there on a Sunday or on a Wednesday night, and you talk, everybody else sort of has to listen, and then you get to say your bit.
There probably was a time in years gone by when the office of being a minister would have been up there with being a doctor or a lawyer, and that sort of, I'm not saying it was,
yes,
you know what I mean?
Yes,
so
I do.
So that was a reason why people wanted that kind of position.
Yes. Yes, and the minister, one of the words for him was the parson. He's the person, because he knows everything. That's the idea, at least.
Was it not kind of like the third one, so the first one's a doctor, one a lawyer, then the church was left with the third or something?
That's another point. In, let's say, in Anglicanism in the 18th and 19th centuries, it was seen as a thing that respectable families did. You had one son who was in the military, another son who was in medicine, another son who was going to be a politician, and another son, he would go into the church. And then
the other one on the farm.
The other one, he would look after the land, because land was the primary source of wealth in those days, even though the Industrial Revolution had happened and people were gaining wealth through industry. Yep.
Churches were left land. They had quite a bit. Some of them had, haven't they?
Aye, the glebe, the minister then would support himself by looking after the glebe. So that's another thing. It could have been for wealth issues.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Although in many churches the minister was quite poor, but if you could high up the hierarchy, I mean, you could make an awful lot of wealth. And that's really what Downhill, the big house at Downhill was all about. Although he was from a very wealthy family in England too. Mussenden Temple, yes.
The modern ministers, the likes of Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn, they certainly would be taking the position not only for to be authoritative and to have good office and reputation, but they're incredibly wealthy through the ministry. So whilst that really wasn't the case at one stage, it certainly is now in those circles.
So wealth is a reason for that some sought the ministry, say in the Middle Ages, especially with the higher ranks, and the likes of the health and wealth gospel people like Joel Osteen and what do you call that lady, Joyce Meyer and Kenneth Copeland and all these false shepherds. Yep. Here's another. Sorry, Brian, are you going to mention?
Yeah,
one?
I was going to say just the chief seat at feasts.
Chief seat at feasts. Yep, part of respectability and even wealth there, yep.
There was a bit of politics in it, was it not? They did it a bit of influence or swinging things around, putting people in certain places and jobs.
Yep, certain amount of power with it at certain places and times. Here are some other reasons. Someone may seek to enter the ministry, or others may push them forward, in order to liberalise the church. And in our day, that's a deliberate ploy. We want you to go into the ministry, or I want to go into the ministry because I think I could promote homosexuality in the Church of Christ, I could promote the God loves everybody Arminianism to dishonor the name of Christ, we can bring down the worship of the church, we can get in women ministers, we can bring the church closer to the Church of Rome. Isn't it awful that all the religions are contrary to the Christian faith? How about getting somebody in office who could preach, so-called, that all religions are the same? And then this sort of virtue signalling of the anti-Christian faction, this will bring the church into the 21st century. No, it'll bring the church into the captivity of hell. That's just world conformity. It's apostasy. 2 Peter 2 and the book of Jude oppose this sort of thing. So that's a motive in some people. I want to go in because I'm going to shake up the church and bring it into the 21st century. That's the positive spin they put on. There are, especially in Christians who've left the Church of Rome, the idea that, probably more in previous centuries and decades, though not altogether ruled out today, you know, my son has no interest in girls. He looks as if he's a homosexual. And maybe apparently is. And then, you know, in the Roman priesthood, you don't marry. So if he went into the Roman priesthood, then it would cover up the fact that he's a homosexual. And it would give him a way out of that. That's especially more when people believe that homosexuality is sinful, like the Bible says. And then, of course, that fed into the high homosexual abuse of children by Roman Catholic priests. So that was a factor. Some sought the ministry as homosexuals, or their parents sought the ministry in the false Church of Rome for them, because they had an inkling that this guy is, you know, lusts after men. Sometimes it's because there are no job openings for the young man. They're not really qualified for anything that's available. The church is short of men, and, you know, it's a fairly secure job in many ways if you keep your nose at all clean. And so it boils down to this. Let's say you leave school age 18. You hear that there's a shortage of welders around. They're offering courses for trainee welders. And you say, well, here, there's vacancy in welders. I'll do that course and I'll get a job. And so this way of thinking is the church needs jobs, and this is an open that I think I could do. And so it's just a job, no different than getting into the welding position.
And that happened to me when I was in my teens in the Church of Ireland. There was a curate came, and he actually told my mum that the reason why he went in to the Church of Ireland was he couldn't get a job to do anything else.
Couldn't get a job to do anything else, yep. Mrs. Callender mentions an instance of a minister she knew in Belfast, and this guy was very open about it. I think he even mentioned it in his farewell speech in the Presbyterian Church. My mother always said, this is going back several decades now, my mother always said that it's a fairly cushy job, you've got security in the Presbyterian Church. I mean, you need to be a total heretic for them ever to kick you out. And so I've muddled along and did very little, and now I'm giving my farewell speech and I'm glad to be retired. You know, I've saved up a bit and I've never really done anything for the Lord apart from take a position where a servant of Christ could preach the word, and now I'm glad to be retired. I've still got my health, and I can now do what I really want to do this last four decades. So tied into that, you could say for some people it's a dislike of hard work. It's a nice cushy number. There's one fella I know keeps talking about, to be in the minister, it's just visiting old ladies and having tea with them and having them try to force another cream bun on you. That's this guy's idea.
One of my sons said you just have to work one day a week.
That's a good chance for you as a father to explain things to him. But yeah, that's all that they see. And it's true that the ministry can, especially in certain churches, and has been and is, made into such a job, by the way. You know, it's a fairly soft option. You don't end up like a plasterer with sore shoulders out of the ministry. You're sitting at a desk and then you take it nice and easy. You know, that's the way. It's certainly not the Pauline view of the ministry as you read the letters. Thomas Chalmers entered the ministry because he would get a decent stipend and would have to make a few speeches for Sundays, like, but it would really, because he's a man of a certain amount of ability, would give him free time to pursue other interests. So he'd have a fairly nice house close to the church, money, and then he could buy chemicals and do experiments. And then the Lord converted them. So there are a whole host of false reasons for seeking the ministry. Any others before we go on to look at sinful motives for seeking the office of elder or deacon?
I think it's just tied in with what I said about these televangelists. I think we used the word famous as well as being wealthy and having some notoriety. All that are unwarranted. Sometimes they're famous.
Famous.
Men like to be famous.
It's interesting, some of the ministers, for want of a better word, who ended up being most famous really didn't want the job at all. John Calvin, John Knox, understood what the work would involve and tried to get out of it. And so they ended up being famous. Not a very positive word, that famous, but despite their wishes, Moses and his objections to the call in Exodus 3 and 4, And doubtless there was some sinfulness there, and God even got angry with him towards the end. Send somebody else was his fifth objection, after his other objections didn't work, and then God got angry. You know, he certainly wasn't seeking fame, although he's a very famous man.
What about Jonah? He became famous.
He became famous for disobeying. If he had been more faithful, he would have been less famous. Yes, he'd have got the reference in 2 Kings 14, I think it was, but not a whole book. Yep. So what about some wrong reasons to seek the office of elder or deacon?
Again, you know, that's kudos and the standing in the community, and especially, I know we've spoken about the brethren, they don't have elders as such, but there is an oversight, and the men, typically from my experience of them, and I haven't worked with them for 10 years, those on the oversight had, there was an awe when they came into the business I worked in, he's on the oversight, it's nearly whispered, he's on the oversight. So it does give you a kind of a standing in the community and such.
Yeah. So someone could want to be an elder or a deacon in order to get respect. Sometimes it's because the man lacks respect from his wife and thinks to himself, if I could get an office bearer, then my wife would treat me seriously. She would give me more respect. Or, my children don't think much of me, but if I was made an elder, they would take me a bit more seriously. Or, Philip mentioned the community, or the church members. And this is a very dangerous and wrong idea of getting the elder or eldership or joining the diaconate. Because if someone is qualified for an elder, to be an elder or a deacon, he's going to have his wife's respect anyway. He's going to have the respect of his children anyway. And this is a sort of a substitution. You don't say, I don't have respect for my wife and children, but if I do something else, I'll get... No, you get respect for your wife and children by being a faithful Christian. You don't substitute something else for what you're supposed to be doing. The proper method is to follow the Lord, serve him in your office of a believer and of a husband, and then you shouldn't need some artificial means to inject some self-esteem into your heart.
I think it can be a power trip for people too.
Yeah,
a power trip, yeah. Then I'll get to make the decisions in the church. And I tell you what, do you see the dummies that are in there? I'll show them how it's done. That's not the right attitude at all. The attitude is, for an office bearer, is that he's a servant of Christ, number one, and therefore, secondarily, a servant of the church. 1 Peter chapter 5 says you're not to desire to lord it over people. And see, when people want to lord it over people, they're the last people you want as an office bearer, or the last people you want at any position of authority, even outside the church, because they don't know how to handle authority. If you get somebody who's wary of himself and who knows how to take orders and serve and is even surprised that he should be asked to be an office bearer, that person has the right idea.
They have a saying in the military, if you can't take orders, you can't give orders.
Dead right. If you can't take orders, you can't give orders. Here's another motive which sadly has played in the hearts of foolish church members whom the devil tickled and stirred up. I want to be an office bearer because I lost in a vote last time, or when I was nominated 3 or 4 years ago, and it really hurts me. And I just want to show everybody, especially my wife and so-and-so in the backseat, that I am up to it. Right? Is that what it's about, becoming an office bearer?
That's pride.
Yes. Or here's another one. I'd like to be an office bearer because it really irks me and I don't know what the consistory and council get up to. I'd like to know what's going on in the church. What do you call that?
Nosiness.
And nosiness is kind of an interesting thing because people smell nosiness. And if you are nosy, people will instinctively not tell you things because they can smell it. Here's another one. I'd like to be an office bearer because it's going to look really bad. Well, so-and-so, he's only been in the church, let's say, 4 years. And now he's an office bearer. And I've been in the church 15 years. That guy's not long in. And if I'm not made an office bearer, what does that make me look? And again, there's various common themes to these bad reasons. But another one, so you're more concerned about yourself. So you're seeking church office for yourself. But that's exactly the wrong reason to seek church office. Any other things that come to your mind here?
Specific agenda that you want to push, whether it's
yes,
something you want to do with as far as evangelism goes, you think things could be run differently or whatever.
Aye, somebody with an agenda. Now, obviously, if someone wants to join, they think there's some good ideas, they can present it to the council and so forth. But somebody with an agenda, that statement in English is kind of a bad, is it by itself a bad thing? I'll show them and I'll get this, that and the other done.
I think one of the things that I think in this question is, I can't imagine for the life of me why anybody would want to be an officer in the church.
Uh-huh.
For the life of me, I can't understand why anybody would actually want to do it.
Uh-huh.
And I, you know, this question came up with me some years back, and it was something I felt that I didn't want to do, but I had to do it, and mm-hmm. I couldn't really stop myself.
Yep. From. There's an inner compulsion. One thing is, whenever things are going sort of badly in the church, there's opposition, there's struggles, then you get one type of person, I don't want to be an office bearer, well, that's too much like hard work. Then, whenever things are going really well, and it looks as if, boy, I can just be an office bearer and bask in the glory of the sunshine years, well, there's something wrong there. If God is really calling your motivations right, you're going to want to do the work, no matter if it's rough sailing or smooth sailing. Though we can understand there's a certain bit more reluctance if it's, if the seas are choppy.
I think too, there's some people who maybe look at a church council or consistently and think to themselves, if I was on that council, I could make things happen.
Mm-hmm.
I could shake off of it.
Aye.
You know, those men are there a bit twisty and getting on a bit, and they're kind of not really making their decisions, but if I was in there, I could make things tick.
Yeah. I'm smarter than them.
Yeah.
I'm more modern than them. I'm younger than them. I got more out. And then you think to yourself, well, so you've got all these really high ideas of what you can do. I don't know about you, but I am very wary of that. Very wary of, boy, and then you see, so then the person views themselves sort of as God's gift to the church. And that sort of thing, I go, whoa, don't like the sound of that at all. So what one word would you say? And I have one definite word in mind here, let you know. And there are other words you could use, but I think there's one word which best encapsulates the root sin which is involved in the wrong motivation for church hours. One word, best encapsulates it. Now, you can say various things, and then I'm going to prove biblically why I believe this is the one word. So what one word?
Pride.
Pride. Lily thinks pride. It is pride. And this fits with many of the things that we've just said. I've got other proof as to why this is the one word, by the way, but this fits with many of the things we've said. You know, I want to be respected by my wife or my family or community or from the church. And then I'd like to rule, and I'd like to know what's going on, and I'd like to be seen to be somebody, and I'd like to be seen up there in the front with my name and lights and all that nonsense. But this idea of pride as being the root sin and the wrong motivation for church office doesn't only fit with the things we've been discussing it, and perhaps somebody could say, well, you just sort of slanted it that way. Well, I didn't. I picked the reasons that seemed to me, and then you mentioned other ones. But let's get to a more objective thing. When you look at the biblical instances of people who wanted church office and its powers wrongly conceived of, you'll see that pride. Let's think of a king. Let's think of a king who wanted another office. A king who wanted to be high priest. At least he wanted to offer incense. Uzziah. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. King Uzziah, things have been going well for him, you could say. His armaments, his army, his husbandry, that is his farming. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up, that's pride, to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense, a high priestly act, or a priestly act. And Azariah the priest, the high priest, went in after him, and with him priests of the Lord that were valiant men, they opposed Uzziah, and they told him that this was not his office. Burning incense to the Lord belongs not to the king, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated. And this isn't going to be for thine honour from the Lord God, they said, verse 18. So that was pride. What about the passage we read earlier? Acts chapter 8, and Simon, often called Simon Magus, Simon the magician, the sorcerer. How would you indicate that pride was the issue with him too?
He wanted to be able to have this power the apostles had.
Yes. Verse 19, give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. You see, Simon, before he heard the gospel, was used to being highly thought of. Verses 9 through 11. He used sorcery, he bewitched the people, and he gave out that himself was some great one. And the people obviously accepted he was some great one. They gave heed to him. This man is the great power of God. I mean, it's like something out of the health and wealth charismatic movement. And to him, they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. People had regard. And then this comes along, and he sees the apostles, and they're giving the Holy Spirit, and Philip has done miracles and signs, and he doesn't want to be upstaged. So he claims that he's a Christian, and he's used to being highly thought of. Verse 21 tells us that Simon's problem was a problem of the heart. Your heart isn't right. And by the way, I take it this man was plainly unconverted. And Simon Magus in the early church, he's the one to whom the church fathers attributed basically all evil under the sun. It all started with Simon Magus. Every heresy in the world goes back to this man.
What do you say that Simon himself believed also?
It says he believed. It says he believed in verse 13, but I take that belief to be just historic faith or miraculous faith. He saw they did that. How do you know it? Well, you know that by reading the Bible further, because Peter said to him in verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thine heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent of this wickedness and pray God that he forgive you. Verse 23, for I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Which isn't typically what you'd expect an apostle to say to a young convert who's just made of a slip or a mistake. Then we have Korah, Dathan and Abiram. We sang about them in Psalm 106. Do you remember what sin was attributed to them in Psalm 106?
Envy.
Envy is very closely related to pride, because envy not only says you have something that I want and I wish I had it, but you don't really deserve it, and I'm something, I should have that. The problem with Korah, Dathan and Abiram was that they were not happy with being rulers of Reuben or being Levites, because they were better than that. They wanted a higher office, as they understood it. They wanted to be priests or greater leaders. They wanted to be lifted up to heaven, so the ground swallowed them up and they went down to hell. They wanted to draw close to God in offering to him, not that they actually wanted to be close to God, but they wanted to be seen to be close to God, and so God showed his holiness and burnt them up. Pride. But the number one wrong motivation for office, pride, is proven beyond a shadow of a doubt from the chair passage on the qualifications for church office, which chair passage is
1 Timothy 3,
yes, verse 6, dealing with an elder, an episcopos, a bishop, a presbyter, either teaching or ruling. Verse 6 says, not a novice, not a new convert, a neophyte, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Remember verse 1? If a man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good work. Somebody would come to that and say, well, it doesn't really matter why you desire it. It says, look, if you just desire it. No. You can't desire it for the wrong motives. And verse 6 gives one of those motives. Pride. See, it's not, you can't just say, well, this verse 1 clarify, verse 1 means you can desire for any office, for any motive. No, verse 6, the motive of pride is ruled out. And that verse says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. And that phrase of itself could mean especially two things. The condemnation of the devil could mean if you're proud, the devil will condemn you. Which would mean then that you feel condemned in your conscience and the devil accuses you of this. By itself, the phrase could mean that. But the other way of reading it, and the better and correct view is, if you're proud, you will fall into the same condemnation which God laid upon the devil because he was proud. And because he was proud, he wasn't happy with the very high place he had in God. He wanted to get up even higher, and so God cast him down. A novice could mean somebody who's not long converted. And ordinarily, a person like that would be more likely to fall into pride. But you do have some people who, think of John Calvin, for instance, the man wasn't long converted when he wrote a book, the first version of his Institutes, and when people read that book, they said, this guy, he's not very old and he's not been a Christian very long, but this guy is something else. He is the theologian. This is an amazing work. And on the basis of that book, Farrell, when he saw Calvin pass through Geneva, said to him, no, you must stay and labor here. We want you to be. So you could say he wasn't long a Christian, but he had grown immensely in the time that he had been a Christian. But not everybody is a Calvin. But Calvin, see, Calvin read a lot of books, sure, but Calvin also internalized it and grew remarkably. And so people didn't just say he has written a great book, but they knew him and said the man has great Christian character and fortitude, and he showed that. Let's look at Isaiah 14 to see the pride of Satan. This is not the sort of thing you want to see from somebody who wants to be an office bearer. Isaiah 14, verse 13. This refers to Lucifer under the type of the king of Babylon. I take this to refer to the devil who inspired the king of Babylon. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And it's interesting, you know, sometimes when you bump into somebody or have contact with someone and they're seeking church office, and you know, you wonder, is that person qualified or whatever? But if you meet somebody who's really proud, it gives you the biggest gut reaction to it. It just stands out of mind. I can think of one guy that I know, just incredibly obnoxiously proud of me, that he's the greatest, he's just going to set the pulpit on fire, and I just think, no, what you're going to do is you're going to cause divisions in churches, you're going to annoy people left, right and centre. I doubt if you'll finish your days in the ministry because you're just so full of yourself. And you think that's the same, I'll ascend into heaven, the same attitude. And what God does is that he lowers and abases the proud who want high or higher or church office. Look what he did to Satan here. Verse 12 says, thou art cut down to the ground. Verse 15, you say you're going to do this, that, and the other. Verse 15, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Verse 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? The king of Babylon, he's going to go into the pit. And the devil gets the same short shrift too in the last day. What did God do to Uzzah to show that he disapproved of his pride and seeking an office which wasn't his?
Made him a leper.
That's a very humbling, sobering thing. Instead of, then he can't even get near people or touch them, and he can't dwell in his palace. Numbers 16, those who were proud were swallowed up by the earth. And Simeon, or Simon Magus, in Acts 8, had the threat of judgment put on, and he is made to humble himself before the apostle. What happens then when proud people do not get their way regarding church office and who do not get the position? How do they react?
Very badly.
Very badly. They react very badly. How does this reacting badly show itself in a church if somebody doesn't get to be a minister or doesn't get to be an elder or doesn't get to be a deacon?
Sometimes they agitate and cause problems.
Yes, they agitate and cause problems. That's one way of reacting.
It's maybe not. I'm sure people have reacted this way, but typically if somebody doesn't get a position, I know certainly in the realm of employment, I didn't really want that anyway.
I didn't really want it, eh? And we all know about that in high school. You get a guy and he's quite smart, but he doesn't do the work. And then he gets his results back and they're worse than what he expected. And then he says, I wouldn't even want to be an outswatty first in the class anyway. Or he doesn't get picked in the football team. I didn't want to be in the football team.
But it isn't the truth.
But it isn't the truth, no.
But I think sometimes too that they want to make their mark in that they haven't been picked for this or whatever, and they want to somehow make their mark, so they find a way in which to oppose the different things that happen within the church.
Yes, if they can't be an office bearer, sometimes it'll work out, well, I'm going to attack the other office bearers. They didn't want me, and they've got a position I want, so I'm going to get them.
Some people would say it's a whole carve-up, is that it? You know, it's a wives' club.
And so I'm going to second the other office bearers. If I can't have that office and they have it instead of me, I'm going to make sure they don't enjoy it. I'll divide the church because I feel so annoyed. And then the bitterness that's in their heart then makes other people bitter. Sometimes it gets so bad that a person will resign and leave the church. They didn't want me to be a minister. They didn't want me to be an elder. A deacon. And again, it's the self-perception. I'm worth more than that. And so, well, that's their loss. I couldn't act there. And then you see, if the person can't be a leader, then they don't want to be a follower. But if somebody doesn't want to be a follower, then he can never be a leader.
Or they can leave the church and go into, particularly in the case of maybe a minister, I think with instances, they just leave the church and go and start their own up.
Mm-hmm. You can go and start your own up, aye. They're just tough, and then if they didn't want me to make a minister, I'll be a minister down the road, and then I'll show them. Yeah. The right motive for seeking church office is very, very simple. You seek to glorify the triune God and Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and who gave himself for us. You want to serve his body, the church. You want to promote the truth. You want to help your fellow saints, and that's it. That's the right motive. You can explain that and unfold it and how, what it means, this, that, and all the ones. But that's it. But then somebody will say, but that's all very simple. Well, the truth, the right way is very simple. You can spend 1 minute explaining the right motivation. And you can spend half an hour almost explaining the different ways to go wrong. Because the truth is one and simple. And the ways of going wrong are many. But at the heart of them is
well, the people
is pride.
That are opposite in the church, are they closer to God than the people that aren't?
No.
You're explaining that they have better motives and they're better, that's why they're in the job. It's not just all that.
No, but those are first or last. Well, you could have somebody in the church, let's make it very simple, who's a woman, and so can't have office. You could be the godliest member of the church. You could have somebody in the church who's 85 years old and health reasons mean that they couldn't do the work of the office. They couldn't be visiting people. They're just haven't the energy for it. They could be the holiest person in the church. But church office isn't, this is the godliest person in the church. Therefore, church office is, here are the qualifications. And the other people recognize that, now they know it, and then they're called. Church office isn't about being the holiest people in the church. Well, let's stop there. Do you want to come back on that one, Colin?
You're kind of putting it across, well, this person's excluded because he doesn't have the right motives for it. He doesn't, you know, he wants to push his own agenda, do something like that. Uh-huh. And it's not always.
Sure.
It's not always, that's not just always the case.
No, but I'm not saying, I'm talking about somebody who seeks the office for the wrong reason. I'm not saying that everybody who isn't in a church office has the wrong motivation. I'm talking about somebody who seeks the office for the wrong reason. There may be other people who just don't really seek the office or so forth. And what I'm saying isn't a condemnation of every man who isn't in church office. It's a condemnation of people who seek the office for with the wrong motives.
And your position does not determine your
piety.
Yeah.
No.
Because you know, whatever you do, you have to be faithful in that.
So the right motive is then to serve the Lord in His church, and then the most difficult thing isn't recognizing that to be the right motive, but having that in your heart. You can actually say, well, that is the right motive, like, but having it in your heart and what you really think, that's harder. You could, to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, remember verse 1 speaks of desiring the office of a bishop, which is an elder. It presupposes Paul's attitude in 1 Timothy 1, verses 11 through 18. Here's somebody whom God put into office, Paul. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And then here's his humility. Before I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. The grace, verse 14, of Christ was exceedingly abundant upon me. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I obtained mercy, verse 18, so that God would show his long suffering in me, a wretched sinner. And then he praises the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the honour and dominion for him forever and ever. And so when that man says that, and then he comes to chapter 3, verse 1, and says, if a man desires the office of bishop, he desires a good work. He means one who has the attitude and approach to the work as I've just set forth in chapter 1. We've looked at the motives and majored on the wrong motives. Let's look at the wrong methods of seeking a church office. Belgic Confession 31 talks about intruding yourself, putting yourself forward, sticking yourself in where you shouldn't be. It talks about indecent means. Let's look at the scriptural testimony regarding the method of those who, the wrong method of those who sought church office. Simon Magus, what was his method?
Money.
Money. Chapter 8 of Acts, verses 18 and 20. He offered them money for the Holy Ghost so that he could pour out and lay on hands the Holy Spirit. And of course, that activity would be, I'm going to buy the office of an apostle who can do this. And from this man, we have a word for a particular sin, the sin of
Simony.
A big issue, especially in the Middle Ages. The pre-reformers wrote against it. John Wycliffe, for instance, and Jan Hus. I was talking to Mary, actually, I forget the context, but the other day about some of the popes. They get somebody who wants, we'll say, to become the Archbishop of Mainz or wherever, and then he comes up to the to Rome, and then he has to stay and pay rent and board and so on, and the popes, they have a hand in the tourism business, and then they milk him. So they let him wait there a few weeks, then he comes in and makes a suit, and then they get some money off him, and they get the money from him. Meanwhile, they're waiting not only to get him to pay his tourism tax, but they're waiting to get a bid from some other guy. And then they tell this other guy, so-and-so has already come in and he has paid X, although the figure they say for X is probably higher than what it really was. You need to beat that if you're going to get the post. Then in he comes. And then they stall him away while because they're hoping for a... Then comes the third guy. And then he pays more than the first two guys. And they're all paying tourism tax to the Pope and his friends. And then they get him and then they say, you're going to have to give us, and it's so much money for your first year in term. And then they just milk the whole thing. I mean, it was just incredible. And then they're giving these pious homilies against Simon Magus, the great arch heretic, and all heresies come from him, and they're the disciples of Simon Magus. Uzziah, what method did he use to seek church office? I'm the king. You can't refuse me. He abused the power that he had in the office of king. and he was resisted rightly too by the priests. What were the methods used by Korah, Dathan and Abiram? Moses and Aaron, we're on to you. You just want to do everything yourselves. So they criticized those already in office because of their own wickedness, trying to bring them down. And then on the other hand, they said everybody's holy. So they had a wrong use of the office of believer. They weren't interested in everybody. They're interested in themselves and trying to put themselves above Moses and Aaron so that they could lead. So what are methods used today that people use? Wrong methods seeking church office.
Electioneering.
Electioneering. Electioneering or canvassing.
Self-advertising.
Self-advertising. Vote for me. Yes, sucking up to the office bearers in order to get nominated. Whining and dining them, yes. Yes. And then that electioneering or canvassing, maybe it's not the man who's doing it, it's his wife who are doing it. Vote for my husband. Or the children who are doing it, vote for my dad. Or the parents who are doing it, vote for my son. And then the other side of electioneering or canvassing is vote for me and don't vote for him. And then the church isn't the kingdom of God, it's just the same shameful activities that go on in the world. So if you're on a duo or a trio, you go around, you criticise the existing office bearers. And people, you know, this is what they do in politics. You've got to criticise the opposition. At least that's the wisdom of the world. People think you've got to do that. Any other ways to sinfully intrude into the office or by indecent means seek to obtain it? Yeah, you something?
Well, I was thinking in the same line as criticism, just tell everybody that all the office bearers are unqualified.
Tell everybody that all the office bearers are unqualified. Yeah.
I think if you're going to try and suck up to anybody, probably the minister. Most people will go for it. See him as the kind of the
linchpin.
Yeah, like friendly with him, you know, and he can put a good word up for me, I'll carry a lot of weight.
But the minister doesn't like being sucked up to. Just as a general rule of thumb, he doesn't. If you want, no, I'm saying I don't like to be sucked up to. I'm very wary of people who are all over me 1 minute.
People generally do like.
And people who are all over you 1 minute are typically the people who think you're just a total dipstick the next. I like people who think, well, the minister's he's a decent enough fella. That's about. He's not that great. And he's not that rubbish. You know, he's somewhere in between, and that's probably more or less true for most people. Flattery, I mean, unless you're really arrogant, most of us can detect flattery fairly easily. It makes us wary. This person is flattering me. He wants something from me. I mean, isn't that what you all think when you're being flattered?
For sure.
Especially if all of a sudden you become flavour of the month and you weren't flavour of the month before.
No, that's the thing. And of course, if you weren't flavour of the month before, but now you are flavour of the month, you're thinking to yourself, give that man a month and you think I'm just awful again. What use is that? It doesn't make sense at any level. Yeah. Here's one. I had a dream, and God told me that he wanted me to become a deacon or an elder. And then the response to that is,
he didn't tell me.
And then what God did tell me was that he teaches me his will through his word, and God told me that he doesn't communicate by dreams at all. God told me that in the scripture. So, you know, if somebody comes to me and says, I had a dream, God told me I'm going to be a deacon, or I've got to go to the ministry. I said, no, you obviously haven't been learning anything. Let me talk to you about sola scriptura. No, sola scriptura. I mean, that might cut it in the charismatic church, but it's not going to cut it in a reformed church. You've just totally disabled yourself for office, and we need to start talking about, where did you get that nonsense? Where are you reading this? Have you been watching foolish stuff on YouTube, or has your neighbour been whispering things in your ear, or has the devil? Or somebody could try and do what the deacons do, try and steal their job, or what the elders do. Think, we see, if I do what they do, then they'll think that I'm the next thing to be in there. Well, that's not the way to do it. Any others that come to your mind? Wrong methods of obtaining something.
There is a positive and a good thing in doing work in the church. Sometimes people can be recognized through the work that they do,
mm-hmm.
that they may be able to serve, but also on the flip side of that, that also can be done from the realm of the basin. People think, if I just start doing this and doing that and, you know, doing different things, people will think, wow, this guy, he's a hard worker. But really the motivation all along was to get recognized, to get one on the spirit, not to serve the church and then be recognized through that. Even that work has to be done from the right motivation.
Yes. Sorry, Mary.
Even like Absalom didn't have people ask for counsel or show them that you can make judgments on matters or can help counsel them, and
that's an excellent biblical example, and I should have thought of that. Absalom in 2 Kings 15, he wanted to be king for selfish reasons. And then what methods did he use? Well, he sucked up to the common people, and then he criticized those who were in office and said, see, there's nobody deputed by the king here. I'm the only one interested. And then he schmoozed all over them, he kissed them, and then the poor people were so gullible and foolish that they accepted this flattery. And then, of course, what happened to these fools? They ended up dying for him, because they were his army and they got slaughtered. Here's another thing that's worth mentioning. Here's a bad sign in someone who visits the church, comes to the church, wants to feel out the church, because what he's interested in, if I became a member here, would they let me preach? Would they let me bring a word? I'd like to be to the top dog here. How long would it take before I could be a deacon or an elder? And I'd like to present myself as coming to the church, just not an ordinary sheep who comes to be fed, to fellowship with the other saints, to worship God, but sort of a cut above everybody. And you meet that too. And invariably, they talk about their gifts and what they have to offer to the church. And it's all about themselves and pride. Like, when you joined this church, I can think of when I joined the church, I didn't come saying to, take me on as a member. I'd be an absolutely super member. Oh, I'd just be absolutely brilliant. Join me, your church really needs me. that's what you get from this. No, you think, you come to the church and you think, boy, I hope that church accepts me. They believe the Reformed faith. That's just what I need. I need to be taught. I need a body of believers to help me through the week and to have fellowship with people like that. But when you get somebody who comes in and they're sort of, they're just not an ordinary sheep or an ordinary, they're sort of a super Christian. That's not right at all. The right way then, we've spoken about the bad way, the right way to seek church office is to have a good motivation. We said a little about that. To follow the steps that are outlined in Belgic Confession 31 and in last week's class, and Belgic Confession 30 says a little about it too, and the church order, and we're going to deal more with that positively next week. And the last thing I'd like to say, as our time's up, concerns that second sentence in Belgic Confession 31, because it gives a very practical argument. It says, therefore, everyone must take heed not to intrude himself by indecent means, but is bound to wait till it shall please God to call him. And in this purpose and result, that he may have the testimony of his calling and be certain and assured that it is of the Lord. Consider somebody who has the wrong motivation, or even somebody who uses duplicitous, sneaky, indecent means and intrudes himself. Let's say he even gets into office. What's his problem going to be? Maybe I'm here and I just engineered it. Then he's going to lack assurance that he has this office. So he's going to hurt himself as well as the church. And he'll probably be found out too. On the other hand, the person who doesn't put themselves forward, who's humble, who serves the Lord in the office of believer, who wants the good of Christ and his church, and then he's called, well, then he realizes, well, I didn't engineer this. I didn't sinfully obtrude. I didn't use indecent means. And obviously I'm here because God has called me. I have that testimony and certainty and assurance in my heart that this is of the Lord. And that's a very astute point, and a very personal and practical point made by our Belgic confession here.